New Testament scripture reading comes from Paul's first epistle to Timothy. This is found on page 162 in the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 12 through 17 today. Our text this morning will be focused on verse 15. So give your attention now to God's holy word. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. While under house arrest, the Apostle Paul writes this first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's concerned for Timothy. He's not concerned so much that he is under house arrest. He's not so concerned that he cannot go out and do ministry, but rather that his son in the faith, Timothy, his mentee, would serve faithfully as he had served. As he, Paul, was commissioned with this gospel message, that Timothy would also act in the same way, in the same faithfulness with this gospel message that he had been commissioned with. And Paul starts out right in the very beginning in chapter 1 with the concern of false teachers. That is, those who would oppose Jesus Christ and try and even use the very law, the very word of God, as a way of opposing God. So Paul says, Timothy, this is how you oppose these false teachers. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oppose them. Speak to their lies with the truth of the word. And Paul reminds Timothy of his own experience. In the midst of him explaining to use the gospel, Paul says, he reminds Timothy, Timothy, you know what I myself have experienced. I was the blasphemer. I was the persecutor. I was the violent man. And look what the gospel has done to me by the grace of God. Be encouraged, Timothy. You have the power unto salvation to defeat, to oppose these false teachers. You know it in your own life. You know it in my life. And it's as if Paul's words are piercing into our own context today, because there are still false teachers. There are still false teachers using the word of God to oppose God. And at the same time, outside of the church, there are still blasphemers. There are still violent men and persecutors of the church. And so we still need the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And so Paul here gives one of the clearest summaries of this gospel message, and it's found in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. And so we have a series of questions that I want to ask you today to make sure that you know the answers to, because this text is a matter of life and death for you this day. You need to know the answers. You need to understand how this text answers the questions of life. So let's look more closely then at verse 15. Again, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This is an important question that we need to ask first. Who is this Christ Jesus? Who is this Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus came into the world. It was an important question in Jesus' own day. In fact, he gathered his disciples up. He took them up to a place where there was much idolatry. And in the midst of all the idolatry and false worship, he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus turns the question to them, "Who is it that you say that I am?" And we have these famous words of the Apostle Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus responds, "You are right, Peter. That is what I have been preaching. That is who I am." And this question, who is Jesus Christ, will continue to be an important question throughout the history of the church, because it will always combat the false teaching that continues to follow the church. And so think about the ancient church. We're doing a study right now of the ancient church. And the first 400 years, the biggest question was, who is Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit guided the church by glorifying the Son and using the scriptures to teach and to parse out and to carefully discern who is Jesus Christ. And we see an articulation of this great and robust Trinitarian theology, that we would know God more. And you think about the Middle Ages, that they had forgotten who Jesus Christ was, specifically in his humanity. And so therefore they would go to any mediation they could find. But the priest wasn't good enough. Oh, we'll go to the saints. The saints, they're not good enough. We'll go to the mother, Mary. She's not good enough. There's a constant pursuit of a human mediator, one like us, who can get us close to God. Answered by, who is Jesus Christ? And so they had forgotten. And so we see in the Reformation, again, by answering that question, who is Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit brought us back to the Word of God, and we could answer that question again in the midst of much false teaching in the church. In the Enlightenment, they didn't care anymore who Jesus Christ was. And they would attack the very scriptures and celebrate human reason above the Word of God. And so how does human reason answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? It cannot. And so we made Jesus less than who he is. No divinity, no power to heal and save, no resurrection, no Messiah. If we deny who he is, we will not have to answer to him. That's what we thought in the Enlightenment. And today, who is Jesus Christ is still the most important question that we can ask. Because not only is there the modernist approach, the modernist effort to be skeptics and to not believe anything, but now there's the relativist approach, which will try and make everything lay on equal ground. It doesn't matter who Jesus Christ is to you. All that matters is who Jesus Christ is to me. And so in today's pop culture, we see a popularization of Jesus Christ, but not according to Scripture. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my superhero. People will get tattoos of Jesus, ultimate fighter Jesus. Celebrities wear crosses and try and align themselves with the popularity of Jesus, not at all wanting to align themselves with his truth. This is an important question. Who is Jesus Christ? Because it will even save us from all those things I just described. Well, if we want to know who Jesus is, then what we ought to do is just listen to the words of Jesus himself. Who did Jesus Christ say that he was? Jesus said that he was fully divine. I am the Son of God. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ declared himself to be eternal. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ declared himself to be fully human. He said to his disciples in Gethsemane, that garden before his crucifixion, my human soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Jesus Christ declared to be sinless. I always do what pleases the Father. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Jesus Christ declared himself able to forgive sins. How many times does he say in the scriptures, you are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven? He declares to be the one that was always anticipated in the Old Testament. He is that prophet. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Search the scriptures, they testify of me. He declared to be that priest. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life as ransom for many. He declared to be that king. I will sit at the right hand of the mighty God. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the exclusive way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He declared to be the one able to give life. I will raise him up at the last day. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and never die. And he declared that he would be the judge of this world. All the nations will be gathered before me, and I will separate the sheep and goats. You see, in the very Word of God, page after page, on every page, the declaration is, this is who Jesus Christ is. He is Lord and Savior to the nations. And so knowing who he is, the very next question we have to ask is, what has he done? What has this Jesus done? In our text, this trustworthy statement, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the word there is save, or to deliver. It's used in a host of different ways of describing salvation. But we have to ask the obvious question in the midst of that, save who from what? R.C. Sproul tells a story about how he was in a hurry and he was rushing across campus because he had to get to teach a class. And in his rush to this class, this man kind of jumps up out of nowhere and says to him, are you saved? Well, startled, R.C. Sproul responds almost immediately, blurting out without thinking, saved from what? Equally startled, the man responds to him, almost stuttering or stammering, you know, do you know Jesus? There wasn't much of a gospel there. He had to understand, more importantly, saving who from what? And so if we see this word here that Jesus Christ saves sinners, if he saves them, we have to assume that people are lost. That people are captured, if they need delivered, they're enslaved. And this is what the scripture testifies of. That it's much worse than simply being lost, as if you didn't have a GPS. No, this is a brokenness, a ruined state that all of us are in. A brokenness with the eternal God of heaven who created us. A brokenness within ourselves. A brokenness with one another. A brokenness with the creation around us. Is this not a description of who you are? One who is broken. And we do everything we can to try and just deny and avoid that truth, because it is a traumatizing truth. We try and convince ourselves that everything's okay and we're really good people and we're not as bad off as that other person over there. No. And the Scripture is honest. It is deeply honest about our brokenness. Listen to the cries of sin. What must we do to be saved? How should a man be just with God? Who can stand before His cold? Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, if you, Lord, mark iniquity and sin, who can stand? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do not any of those cries resonate with your own heart, your own brokenness? This is what we need saved from. And so Jesus Christ comes and He does deliver and He does save. And the Scriptures speak about a multitude of ways in which we are lost and broken. And for every way, it speaks and describes how Jesus Christ then saves us from that lost and broken state. The Scripture declares that we are a people who are enslaved to sin and death. And Jesus Christ comes and He brings us out of that slavery into new freedom. It speaks about how we are lost people going around blindly. And Jesus comes in a search and rescue mission and He saves us so we may be found. The Scripture speaks about how we are a ruined people, broken. And He comes along and He restores with surgeon hands and He beautifies with artistic hands. We are people who are alienated. That is, that we are lonely. We don't have relationship anymore. And what does He do? He brings us into His own family. We are dead people walking around. The clearest way of describing this today is like a zombie. I mean, we are like zombies before knowing Jesus Christ. But He's able to resuscitate us into real life. We are evil people, blasphemers, like Paul says. But Jesus Christ makes us holy worshipers of God. We are rebellious people, and He makes us repentant, endeavoring to walk in new obedience. We are self-centered people, and He makes us servants. We are prideful people and He makes us humble. We are guilty people and He causes us to be forgiven. This is the salvation of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the message. This is why it's such a trustworthy sentence, a statement that's worthy to be accepted. Well, if we know then what Jesus Christ has done, the next immediate question we want to ask is, well, who did He do this for? Who did Jesus Christ come to save? And Paul is very clear here. He says, among whom I am foremost of all. He saves sinners among whom I am chief. I am number one. I am the worst. And it's interesting because this passage can be misunderstood. And so we have to talk about this for a minute. What does He mean by the chief sinner? Well, there's three things that He doesn't mean, and there's one thing that He does mean. First, Paul doesn't mean to say, I am the chief sinner. Aren't I super spiritual? He's not saying something that he really doesn't believe, but he should say it because then everyone else will respect him for thinking he's so humble. No, that would be a sense of false piety. Secondly, Paul is not a victim of a guilt religion that simply wants him to confess, "Oh, I am the worst. I am guilty. I am unclean. I need to beat myself with this message over and over again. I need to take out all self-esteem." No, because the Scriptures truly speak of our real guilt before a holy God. And Paul believes that. Thirdly, Paul is not giving us a reason to think that we're somehow better than him because we weren't as bad as him. That if Paul, in the midst of all of his sin, if he's still able to make it to heaven, well, I'm not that bad, so I should be able to get into heaven too. That would be a promotion of self-righteousness on your part. And Paul would say something like, "God forbid that ever happen." No. Paul, in fact, is not even comparing himself to other sinners. When he says he's the worst sinner, he's comparing himself to the glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's comparing himself to the Savior and to his standard of righteousness. And he knows he has completely failed, that he truly is a blasphemer, that he truly is or was a persecutor, that he truly is a violent man. And he says, woe to himself. I'm the worst. No, he's looking at his sins in light of the saving work of Jesus Christ, and he is humbled. Have you been humbled like this? Not comparing yourselves to one another, but comparing yourselves to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells a parable, a story in Luke 7. He says, a certain money lender, he had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And his intention there is to really get at the heart of the Pharisee who thought that the sinner who was washing Jesus' feet was so much worse a sinner. But Jesus wouldn't associate himself with her if he knew what kind of woman she was. But the reality is that whether you owe 50 or 500 denarii, you will love Jesus to the degree that you see that you had a debt you couldn't pay, and that he paid it for you. To the degree that you know your selfish ambition and rebellion against God, and you know the forgiveness of God, to the same degree you will love and praise God. The amazing thing is what Paul says next in verse 16. For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, Paul is saying here that as the foremost, he is now in his redemption a sign of God's mercy. Right now, he's a sign of God's mercy in the days of writing this to Timothy. In fact, when Paul says, among whom I am foremost, he uses the present tense here. He's not saying, I was the worst, Timothy. He's saying, I am the worst sinner. Right now, I'm the worst sinner, Timothy. In other words, Paul still, as a believer, needs the gospel. Do you think that the gospel was kind of your entryway into the kingdom of heaven, and now you need to graduate onto all this other great theology, or all of this mercy ministry, or all of this discipleship? All of that must be rooted in the gospel. All of that must be informed and fed by the gospel. You still need this gospel every day, just like Paul did. In fact, think about Paul's maturing under the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. About 3 years later, he would write to the Ephesians, "I am less than the least of all God's people." And now 3 years after that, he writes to Timothy, "I'm the worst sinner, Timothy." That's his progression. That as he grows and sees more of the grace of God and the mercy of God in his life, he continues to see himself as less and less and less. That's how we mature under the gospel. Not only seeing the depth of sin and need, but the height of God's love and his mercy. No wonder that Paul would break out into praise in the midst of writing this letter. He's writing a personal letter to Timothy, and look what he says in verse 17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever." He breaks out into doxology. He can't even help it. And it's only the work of Jesus Christ that would cause us to be able to say simultaneously, "I'm the worst sinner. Praise be to the Almighty God." Doxology and humility and confession in the same sentence. That is the work of Jesus Christ. This is then his ultimate saving work. That Jesus Christ would turn enemies, blasphemers, into worshipers of the true and living God. Well, there's one final question then we should ask here. We've asked the question, we've answered it. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? Who has he done it for? And now, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this message, this declaration? Paul says here, it is a trustworthy, it is a faithful statement. And it is deserving, it is worthy of full acceptance, of all acceptance. This is a trustworthy statement. You know, we live in a world where there are multiple sayings. In fact, I mean, it has always been. But today, there's so many buzzwords and so many buzz phrases, and I'm not going to say a bunch of them. You know all of them. There's so many of them. Slogans and campaigns. And they'll come and they'll go. And it's funny how irrelevant most of them are, because, you know, you actually age yourself when you say some of them, and the younger people are like, "What does that mean?" But this is a faithful saying because it's not bound to time. And it's a faithful saying because even all of the religions of the world have their sayings and they have their statements. But all of them are simply good advice. They tell you how to be better, how to not suffer as much, how to serve one another, maybe. But this is a statement of declaration. This is a statement of what Jesus Christ has come to do for you. That's what makes it different from all the religions of the world. This is not good advice. Yes, you must accept it. But this is a declaration of what God has done on our behalf and for us to reconcile us to himself, to make us different than who we were, to save us. And so believe all of the gospel. You are a great sinner, worthy of the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ is a great Savior who can save you from that very wrath. Believe with all confidence. Jesus is a great Savior because he told us the truth. He's not trying to cover up the death that is in us, the condemnation that is over our heads. Rather, he showed us how to be saved from the death and condemnation. He's promised to be transforming in our lives, to mold us and shape us into new people. And thirdly, believe the gospel, all of you, whoever you are. This is a universal acceptance as well. This is a declaration to all sinners and all nations of all people groups. Because sin has brought us into the same condemnation. And Jesus Christ is able to bring us into the same salvation. In other words, this is a call to faith. That's this acceptance. I want to leave you with an illustration. You know, we talk about faith a lot. You know, you just got to have faith, whatever that means. But the faith that's spoken of in Scripture is talking about a real acceptance, a knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done, an acceptance, an agreement of who Jesus is and what He has done, and a trusting, a confidence of who He is and what He has done. And think about Niagara Falls. You know, there used to be these guys who would put tight ropes on either end, and they draw big crowds because they would try and walk across this thing. People wanted to come and see it. And they would say to them, "Do you have faith? Do you have faith that I can walk across this tightrope?" And the whole crowd would cheer, Yeah, we got faith. You can do it. Come on." Half hoping that he wouldn't do it. But imagine then if that tightrope walker came up to you and they said, "Do you have faith that I can do this?" "Yeah, I got faith, buddy. You can do it." "Then hop up on my shoulders. I'm going to carry you across." How many would still have faith? And I don't mean to make light of the gospel, but I'm saying this is the kind of faith that we are called to. One where we completely and truly and fully trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done. So much that it changes our lives. It changes who we are. It unites us to the true and living God. That is the faith that we are called to. Do you believe that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom you are chief? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise, for you are the Almighty God, the Holy God. And you demonstrate your love for us in that while we were yet your enemies, Christ Jesus came into this world to die for us. And Christ Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace that you did shed abroad across all your people, that you came to rescue and to purchase a people unto yourself. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way in which you draw sinners to yourself by this very message and through such insufficient people like preachers. Because this is the power of the gospel. We pray that we would repent and believe, that we would have a renewed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those, Lord, those you know who do not yet believe, hear in the hearing of this word. Grant grace, break their hearts, cause them to not only cry out, "How can I be saved?" but cause them to declare, "It is through the Lord Jesus Christ to whom I repent and believe." We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.